You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We are in the book of John, and this morning we pick up with verses 19 through 28. Book of John, fascinating book, and we're finding out some of the things about Jesus that we wouldn't know otherwise if it weren't for the book of John. See, John was Jesus' best friend. Now, it's an interesting relationship because when Jesus called John, he was just a teenager, a young teenager, mid-teens perhaps. And Jesus is 30. That's not uncommon for a teacher to call disciples of that day. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But in that relationship, John becomes John the Beloved. And he's the one who just draws close to Jesus. In fact, 90% of what's in John you will not find in other books in the Bible. And so I'm thankful for this book to find out some things that John would share about his best friend that we wouldn't otherwise know. And so it's a unique book. It's an awesome book. We always tell people, read a psalm, read a proverb, read the book of John. Well, we've decided we're going to take the next year or more and just walk verse by verse through the book of John. In the book of John, we're going to study this. Jesus declares to be the great I am. In fact, he uses I am, the same title that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. We're going to see the I am claims. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I am the true vine. We're going to look in detail at some juncture through this series at all the I ams. This morning, we're focusing in on John the Baptist. If Jesus is the great I am, then John the Baptizer was the great I'm not. Jesus is the great I am, and John is the great I'm not. See, John understood who he was, and he understood his role in life. He understood, he had an identity that he recognized who I am in Christ. You know, it's important for us to understand our identity. A mistaken identity can lead to frustration or sometimes even embarrassment. This last week, my sister called me one morning. I think it was Monday morning. And she goes, Fred, you are not going to believe what happened this morning or earlier today. And she said, you know, Mom needed to get her oil changed. So she's going to go to Joplin, which is a little ways away. And Deanna's riding with her. And Mom watches, I mean, down to the mile, she's getting her oil changed. When Dad died, I went with Mom. We bought a new car. I said, Mom, what do you want to get? And she said, well, Dad always drove a big car. I want a smaller car. So we got her a new Honda Accord. And she had all these things that she wanted. And I've shared this with you. She wanted to have XM radio. And I said, well, Mom, have you ever had XM radio? No, but I want XM radio. I said, well, why do you want XM radio? She said, because you know Willie Nelson and I are the same age, and I want to listen to his station. So we got XM radio. We got NAV. She wanted NAV. She said, I want two tailpipes, two mufflers. I said, why do you want two mufflers? She goes, because the one muffler is slower, but if it's got two, it's faster, and I may need to go fast sometime. So we got the V6 instead of the 4. Well, she watches those miles, and so it was time to get her oil changed, and she'd also got a little thing in the mail that said there's a recall on her airbags, and so they were going to fix that. So they go to Joplin. The dealership has a courtesy shuttle, and they took them over to the mall in town. And so they said, we'll call you when it's done, and then we'll come and get you. And so mom and my sister, they're walking around the mall, and they get the telephone call. Car's done. My sister said, well, we're down at the end of the mall. It's going to take us a little while to get back. It's probably going to be 10 minutes before we get back to center court. So we'll be there in about 10 minutes. They said, no problem. We'll be there waiting on you. So mom, my sister walk back down. When they get to center court, they walk out the doors. There's a van sitting right there. And my mom says, look, they're already here. My mom goes out. She opens the door, she gets in, sits down, puts her seatbelt on. My sister gets in the back door, sits down, and she looks over and she said, there's a man that's sitting there in the driver's seat and said he has an oxygen bottle. He's got an oxygen thing around his head. And she looks over. He looks over at my mom. My mom says, well, we're ready to go. And he said, well, where are we going? And mom said, you mean you're not the courtesy driver for the Honda dealership? He said, no, ma'am, I'm just waiting on my wife to come out. Mom's trying to get her seatbelt off to get out. And Deanna, my sister, said, and the guy said, you know, I've always wanted to pick up two good-looking ladies. It was a little bit of a mistaken identity right there. This morning, we're looking at a guy who knew who he was, and he knew who he was not. John the Baptizer. Let me ask you a question, shift gears a little bit. Have you ever had a hero? Do you read biographies or autobiographies of people that you just think, wow, their life, there's something else. And you aspire to live more like them, or to allow some of the qualities that they possess to be in your life. Maybe you thought Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr. Maybe Corrie ten Boom. Paige and I were talking this week about the message, my daughter, and she was telling me about how Corrie ten Boom saved 100 Jewish babies in one night. We look at people and we think, they're great, they're awesome, they're amazing. Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Luke 7 and 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Talking about John the Baptizer. The greatest man ever born. Now understand, we're talking outside of Jesus. Everybody understands that, right? The greatest man ever born. Someone that you could aspire to, a hero. The greatest man ever born, the Bible says, is John the Baptizer. Now, I refer to him as John the Baptizer. We refer to him, we see it, John the Baptist. Let me, just so you know, John did not start the Baptist movement. He really wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer, all right? So I'm referring to him as John the Baptizer. Now, the book we're reading is John the Beloved, Jesus' best friend. There's about six or seven Johns throughout the Bible. These are two that we're looking at. And I'm so glad that John the Beloved, in his writing about Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to tell us about John the Baptizer. Greatest man ever born. But we don't hear a lot about him. We don't hear a lot of sermons concerning his life. Look what the Bible says. We're up through verse 18. Now this morning we start verse 19. And this is the testimony. I love that word. It's a legal word to give testimony, a legal testimony. This is what happened. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He answered, no. And they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They ask him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered and said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. What makes John the Baptizer the greatest man ever to be born? I mean, he's not an athlete. God knows we love our athletes and their idols, and heroes. He's not a politician. He's not the ruler of a country, not the president of a country. Doesn't rule over an empire. He doesn't travel. He doesn't have a wife, kids, or even a lot of money. You see, what we aspire to for greatness, he did not possess. What did he have? What did John the Baptist have? Well, first of all, I tell you this. He had the Spirit of God. It's the key to his greatness. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So, it starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you talk about John, it's good to have a little bit of background and understanding, John the Baptizer. You'll find all this in Luke chapter 1. I encourage you to read it. But John was born. It was a miracle birth. His dad, Zechariah, his mom, Elizabeth, and they were old, and they never had children, weren't able to have children. Zechariah is a preacher, and one day he is doing his duties in the church. He's doing the worship and going through all the ceremony, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, listen, hey man, you're going to have a baby. You and Elizabeth. In fact, God has heard your prayer. And Zechariah said, well, that can't happen. I mean, she's old and I'm old. And man, it struck that angel wrong. And he turned and he said, listen, how dare you question? God sent me here. You question what God has ordained for you. You are not going to speak until that baby's born. The people outside begin to wonder what's going on in there. He's been in there too long. See, when they were behind the curtain, they put bells on their robe and they tied a rope on their leg, because if they made a mistake in the process of worship, it was very serious. They'd be struck dead. So if they stopped hearing the bells, they pull the rope so they could pull that body out, because they wouldn't dare go in. Finally, John comes out, and they said he's got to have seen a vision. But he couldn't say anything, and he waves his arms, and they go on. 5 months later, 6 months later, the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and says, you're going to give birth to a baby, and you're going to call him Jesus. Well, Elizabeth hears about her cousin Mary. She's going to have a baby. I'm having a baby. She runs over to Judea up in the hills, knocks on the door. Mary comes, Elizabeth. And when she spoke, the Bible says that the baby inside Elizabeth leapt. And that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. I mean, we're talking about a miracle birth. We're talking about another miracle birth. We're talking about a lot of Holy Spirit stuff going on right here. So it behooves us to talk about this John the Baptizer and Jesus and what's going on here, they're cousins, this relationship that is happening. John was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good place to start. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. My life, your house. Amen. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to see this. He lived his life intent on fulfilling the call and destiny of his life. He lived his life. He wanted to live the call and the destiny. He wanted to live the will of God. See, here's what he wanted. He desired not just to make a dent in life. He understood who he was. He understood his birth. He understood his calling. And it wasn't just to make a dent, but he wanted to make a difference. And I believe when we walk according to God's will and we stay full of his Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that every one of us can do more than make a dent. I'm convinced that every one of us can make a difference in our sphere of influence. Somebody say amen. Amen. The will of God and the Holy Spirit can't go wrong. And so John lived a life of purpose. What are some of the big ideas about John the Baptizer? Well, let's start here. How about number one, humility? Humility. I want you to see John 1, 19 through 21. And this is the testimony when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, "I'm not the Christ." "Well, are you Elijah?" "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" And he said, "No, no." Now, let me just throw this in for what it's worth. He was living his life in such a way that people were asking questions about his life. Now, this is just a free thought. I didn't even get to share it in the first service, so it's for us here in this one. Do we live our lives surrendered to the Holy Spirit and in the will of God to the point that people ask us questions? He was so on fire for God that people were asking him questions. Who are you? What is going on? Humility, let me go back. Humility helps you understand yourself, who God is and who you are. John was a unique, to say the least, a unique individual. I love him because he kind of lives life out here on the edge. Let me give you a little background about him. Some of these things are just things I see, and some of them you'll find right out of the Word of God. But I see John a little bit as an outlaw preacher. He ate bugs and sugar. We ate locusts and wild honey, so he ate bugs and sugar. I don't have anything against homeschool. If I had it to do over again, I might homeschool. But remember, John is Jesus' cousin. So he was Jesus' rural homeschooled cousin, raised by godly parents, a preacher's kid, living out in the country. Kind of that, you know, he's out in the country, kind of rough around the edges. The Bible says that he wore camel hair and leather. Camel hair and leather. I figure he looked a little bit like a guy in a Jedi robe. He's kind of rougher, hippie, biker. He wasn't an institutional guy. He wasn't a denominational guy. He was rugged. Rugged. He was a man's man. I found this online the other day, and I thought, boy, that sounds like something John would say. And it was this: if you have a beard but you can't start a fire or change a tire, you need to shave. That's the kind of guy, John was. He was a yelling preacher. I mean, he was, repent. Listen, I think there needs to be a little fire in the pulpit. How about you? And I know it's not all about emotionalism. Lord knows I was raised in Pentecostal church and I've seen my share and gone overboard. But I think there needs to be a little fire in the pulpit. And this is a church, we believe, in having a little life, that Jesus has come to give us some life. Amen. Put that slide up. If you've never made it to church before the countdown video, you've never seen this. But this is what's on in the sanctuary when you come in. Attention, you are entering a room full of faith. Feel free to stand, sing, shout, clap, lift your hands, engage, participate, join in. We love a loud church bringing glory to God. Woo! That's how John was. In fact, you know, I pastored in San Francisco in the Bay Area for a number of years. We were just back in Illinois this past week, and we drove by, and I pastored there for a number of years. And I remember driving by, it just jumped at me. There was a parking lot we drove by, and I was having a conversation in that parking lot with a leader out in California, and this conversation just came to mind, especially in light of this message. He was telling me, Pastor, we've listened to your messages, and we just don't know if your style is going to go over here in our church. And I tried hard to change, but that didn't work out too good. But John was pretty bombastic. He was preaching to religious people. They didn't know what to do with him. What do religious people and organizations do when they don't know what to do with someone? What do religious organizations and religious people do when they want you to do something that you're not doing, or they want to get rid of you as a preacher? They form a committee. So that's what the religious people did. They formed a committee. Now, if you like committees, we'll help you find a church that has committees. But we don't have them here, all right? We're not going to have a committee on what color we're painting or what color the carpet's going to be. You need to find another place so you can participate in that committee. Amen. I say all that facetiously, but it's true. So religious people formed a committee, and they go looking for John, and they find him out in the country. They said, John, we are the oversight committee, and you're not doing things right. You're baptized. What are you doing? You're just not doing things the way that we do things, and we just want to know who you are and why you're doing this. So they said, are you the Christ? Are you the anointed Messiah? He said, no. Well, they said, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? Why'd they say, are you Elijah? Well, Elijah had been taken up in a chariot of fire. Elijah never died. He was taken. And they knew that. So they're thinking, maybe this is Elijah. He went away in a chariot of fire. Maybe he's come back. He was a fiery preacher. Maybe this is that fiery preacher, Elijah. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? Not a prophet. The prophet, according to Deuteronomy 18:15? No. I have to stop and think. If I'm in that position, what do I say? What do you say? They're going through these questions. You are a popular person. You're preaching and you're getting big crowds. And you got a committee. And you don't know totally what's going on. You think you do. And they're saying, hey, listen, who are you? Are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? You might say, maybe. I mean, are you talking about me maybe being ruler of the world? How much does it pay? He didn't say any of those things. Humility is knowing who you are and knowing who you're not. It's knowing what your place is and what your place is not. See, folks, listen. John, to put it in modern terms, John was trending. Some of you got it. John is going viral. I mean, he has got more likes than anybody. He's got a crowd. Let me tell you this. John was a big deal. So much so that the religious leaders formed a committee to go find out what's going on because they really, really wanted to shut him down. But here's the deal. He could have been a bigger deal. He knew who he was, and he knew the will of God. He knew he was, and he knew the will of God. Now, I don't have time to park here, but let me just tell you this. Knowing the will of God, it's probably the question asked of me more than any others. What should I do, Pastor? What's the will of God? Listen, we don't just do things because there's a need. We find needs and meet them, yes. But we don't change our life. I don't redirect my life just because there's a need or just because there's an opportunity. And maybe you're a minister here today, pastor, to our pastors. Don't respond to things because there's just a need or an opportunity. You better respond only because it's the will of God. See, I get calls. Every minister gets calls. Our staff gets calls because they hear what's going on down here. And they know these ministries are exploding and they're looking for worship pastors and youth pastors and pastors. And I don't respond and just say, man, I got an opportunity. There's something that want. No, you know what? I know the will of God. We know the will of God. And right now, the will of God is for us to be right here. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of people just go, well, I had an opportunity. This opened up. Be careful about that. You better know the will of God. John knew the will of God. And here comes this committee, and it's like they're saying, hey, are you the boss? Are you the boss? Are you in charge? And he's like, no, I think somebody else can do better. I think somebody else needs to be the leader. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. We've heard this all of our lives, haven't we? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. Because watch this. John doesn't say, I don't have any gifts or I can't do anything. That's not what he said. John is a very gifted person. He, you know, it's not like, I don't know how to do anything. He knew how to do something. I mean, this guy knew how to get a crowd. He knew how to get a crowd going. He knew how to preach. He knew how to get the anointing of God. He knew how to give an altar call, and he knew how to get a commitment, and he knew how to baptize them. So they're starting that new life. He was a gifted communicator, preaching a tough gospel, a hard word, and people were responding. So it wasn't like, I don't know how to do anything. Here is what John did. He just thought of himself less. He thought of himself less. Listen to what he says in John 3 and verse 30. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. John did the hardest thing there is to do in all the world, and that's play second fiddle. Everybody wants to be first fiddle, but nobody wants to play second fiddle. Everybody wants to be up front. Nobody wants to help to facilitate everything goes on. And John recognized, it's not about me. It's all about him. Listen, humility, the root for humility literally means this. It means to know your place. It takes humility to know your place. It takes humility to accept your place. And John is saying, that leadership position that you're talking about, that's not my place. Now, folks, that's humility. See, some people aspire to leadership positions that God never destined for them. And it's hard to accept, but humility accepts it. You know what? It's everything being relative. This is a small church, but if you're moved here from a large church, you think it's a small church. But if you moved here from a smaller church, you think this is a little church. All things being relative. But we are a vibrant, growing, look at this place. It's filled. Last service, we had the biggest first service we had, and I don't know when. There's 600-700 people coming every week. When winter gets here, we're going to be bumping 800,000-900,000 people. It's awesome what's happening in this place. God's bringing people, and there's life. Oh, awesome things are going on. And see what happens in that. Is sometimes God brings his people and there's life change and they accept Christ and become a part of this church. Other times people move in and they've been a part of churches. And maybe you're from a church where you did something in that church and that opportunity is not available in this church. And so pride says, well, they just don't know how good I am. Or pride says, I need to find a church where my gifts can be appreciated. But maybe humility needs to speak and say, hey, I'm here to serve. You know, I did this at the last church, but man, I love what God is doing here, and I want to be a part of revival. I don't want to miss it. Anything I can do. See, for some, humility is serving in a lowly position, but let me tell you, sometimes humility is serving in a leadership position. There's some folks that God calls into leadership, and they don't do it. They're reluctant, and here's why. Fear of failure. Pride keeps them from stepping up. See, John and Jesus both operated from humility. In culture, humility is not a virtue. There are no majors or minors in humility. We don't even think in terms of humility. But here's something to remember. God opposes the proud, and I don't want to be in opposition of God. James 4 and verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 138 and 6 says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. We have to be careful in this realm of humility because none of us can ever say, I'm humble. I'm humble. I just want to tell y'all, I'm going to give testimony. Thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you, Jesus. I'm humble. See, we should value, aspire, and pursue humility, but it's not something that we can ever say we are. Pride is a virtue in our culture. Listen to me. Pride is the foundation of the fall and sin. The proudest person in the Bible is Satan. Therefore, we have a problem with pride. I've given you the scripture time and time again, but Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 says, how have you fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? Now watch this, verse 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High. Pride. I. The middle letter of sin is I. The middle letter of pride is I. The middle letter of anxiety is I. The middle letter of Lucifer is I. The proudest person in the Bible is Satan, and the most humble person in the Bible is Jesus. He humbled himself and took on the form of a man. out of pride, all sin comes. Out of pride, all sin, perversion, sexual immorality, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, living together, sin, sex outside of marriage, addictions, bitterness, unforgiveness, control, manipulative spirit. It all comes out of pride. Me first, me first, me first, me, 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 me. But humility is Jesus first. Jesus' name above my name. Jesus' mission above my mission. Jesus' will above my will. Jesus' kingdom above my kingdom. God-centered first. God, help us to value humility. Here's why. Because God does. Here's the second thing, and I have to close with this. It's humility and in its serving. There's two things that John did. He said, I'm not the voice, verse 23, of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. Serving. He's preaching. He's baptizing. This committee comes to check him out. They're reporting back. If you'll remember, it said they're reporting back to the Pharisees. We always hear bad about the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't start out being bad, but they became very religious, if you will. They were rigid about the word, and they became so rigid and religious and legalistic. And let me tell you something. I value the Bible above all else. It is ultimate truth, and it's something that I would die for. But listen to me closely. Especially if you're here, you're one of these word, or you tend to be toward the legalistic. I grew up in legalism. I understand it, and I know where you're coming from, but I'm going to tell you something today. You are not biblical if you're not relational. Because the Bible says the greatest commandment in all the world is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can have the word, but if you don't have the relation, you don't have the love, they go hand in hand. God so loved, he gave relationship. He came to bring relationship, not a religious form. The Pharisees, they loved to teach, but they didn't want to learn anything. They didn't come to really find out about John. They just wanted to shut him down. But John knew his identity. He's preaching. He's a voice. He's a baptizer. John, the baptizer, is calling religious, moral people to repentance. Moral, religious, devout people. Much like what we're doing this morning. Americans, moral, religious, devoted people. But you need Jesus. You need the work of Jesus Christ. It's not your work that saves you. It is his work. John was preaching to them. He was basically saying, listen, y'all are a bunch of fire kindling without God. You need God in your life. And then he baptizes them. And what is baptism? Because Jesus instituted baptism. Now he's baptizing before Jesus. We don't understand. Well, baptism was simply, there was the washing. It was symbolic of the washing, the cleaning. It was symbolic of starting new. And he was helping people to love God fresh. He's telling them, listen, I'm not the one. There's one so much greater. I baptize you with water, verse 26 and verse 27, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. See, John was a student. John the Beloved was a student. A student of Christ. It wasn't uncommon that day. Kids didn't go to college, but they would attach themselves to someone who would be their teacher. And so you see that student relationship. Even John the Baptizer. He said, listen, there's one coming after me. I don't even aspire to be a student. He said, I'm not even worthy to be the servant. Students did so much, but servants did the low down dirty work, the washing of feet, because they walked on a dirt path. Wasn't streets like we know it. Wasn't even nice rock streets like we envision. We're talking about filthy dirt. We're talking about where garbage would have been dumped along the side of the way. Animals would have died in progress where there was manure everywhere and where you would sludge through these streets and you'd get to a house and there would be a stench that was putrid. You'd walk in and a servant would get down to wash all that junk off of you. And John said, listen, I'm not even worthy to wash the junk off of Jesus' feet. There's one greater than I. Now listen, you don't need to do great things. Somebody needs to hear this. You don't need to do great things. Anything you do for Jesus is great because Jesus is great. It's all about Jesus. See, we tend to think greatness is what we do. So we aspire, I'm going to do something great. I'm doing something great. Oh, look at me. I do this. I serve here. I do that. I give this. I'm great. I do something great for Jesus. It's not about you. Anything we do is great. Anything we do, whether it's menial, anything we do is great. Here's why. Jesus is great, and he's so much greater than you. John said that, and John was somebody. It's not about me. It's about him. But we got this cockeyed idea in America that we somehow are great. Let me just say something. God doesn't need me doing what I'm doing here today. He don't need me. Preachers are a dime a dozen. Leaders, there's some that's better than others, but there's a dime a dozen. He doesn't need me. And I have to remind myself that. And you need to know something. He don't need you, and he don't need your money, and he don't need your background and your influence. He don't need you. And he don't need me. He lets me. He called me. It's my privilege, not because I'm anybody, but because he is great. Oh, come on now. Hey, John's on the stage. He's a rock star that day. And they're going, John, John, John. He's going, no. Listen, the guy over here on side stage, he's so much better. It's time for me to exit. And it's time for him to come on. Whew. And John's life, you follow it, ended up just not too long after that. He's beheaded and his head is served on a platter. But he lived his life, and it was a fulfilled life, and it was a life of destiny, and it was a life of difference, not a dent, but a difference, because it focused on Jesus. Jesus, I don't care how great you are, you think you are. I care about how great Jesus is. Somebody say amen. If we'll make Jesus the main thing, it's all about Jesus. I don't save anybody. Listen, the songs we're singing, they're awesome songs, but they're about Jesus. The message we preach might be a great message, but it's all about Jesus. He's the one. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Amen. Behold, here's what John said. He's baptizing. The next verse, we'll talk about it. He's baptizing and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's what it's about. It's the Lamb of God. Do you see Jesus? Do you live for Jesus? Is everything you do through the lens of Jesus? You're awesome. You're awesome. Or do we spend our whole life trying to make ourselves to be something? I give my life. Don't you? It's Jesus. What's this mean to us? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you serving? Are you loving? Amen? Here it is. Jesus is the game changer. How many of you can say, my life, I would be dead today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? He's the game changer in my life. My hand is lifted. Let the Holy Spirit be big. Big in our life. Big in our life. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what's happened to me. Let the Holy Spirit be bigger than what happened to you. Amen? I mean, didn't he come to take us through, to bring us out? Isn't there victory in Jesus? How long are we going to wallow in the mud? Let Jesus be big in our life. The way up is down. Serve. Serve the most powerful people in the world, the most powerful businesses, the most powerful churches will be those who serve the most. And serve with gladness. Serve with gladness. Whatever. Do it with gladness. Here's why. Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if it's for him, then if I'm paying the bills, making the bed, raising my kids, going to work, whatever I'm doing in life, it's great. Why is it great? Because he is great.